As Britt told you, we are in the book of Proverbs, and we want to learn from that Old Testament book of the treasures of the wise life. Another way to say that is, here's the fruits, here's the pathway, the walk that the Lord would have the believer, the Christian, to chart and to follow, to display in his life, to pursue these things, as opposed to others, as we take ourselves back to this area in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs. Really just a short summary. I wanted to work through these a couple of weeks here. In a few weeks, Britt's going to be preaching for us, and I'm going to have another person come because we'll be taking our car down to our daughter, down in Lower 48, and taking a short two-week trip down the Alcan and coming back. Hopefully we make it without any problems there, but over those weeks, Britt's going to preach for us, and then I got another a missionary up here in Alaska who will come and preach for us after that, Billy Jernlin, who's one of the missionary pilots for Cochrane Hills, and has been here for years and has ministered in different places throughout Alaska, and he's been a blessing to our team and to the ministry at Cochrane Hills, and he'll come and bring the word for us then. But in the meantime, we want to look to Proverbs, a short series, and what I've called this, and just basically taken the book here, rather than walking through verse by verse, which would, I don't know how many years it would take, but in this case, just shortly draw out what I call 12 principles in this book that are big themes, that are comebacks, and coming back and circle around on these particular topics, and you find them throughout this book of Proverbs from Solomon as the Lord gives us. And it is really a training ground, if you want to say it that way, or a discipleship course for the believer, for the follower of Christ. Here is the worshiper of God. Here is the one who's going to pursue the Lord and trust in the Lord and fear the Lord, which is where it all begins. And then comes this life that is laid out for this person to follow and to pursue, the life that is blessed, the life that is the life of truth, the life of trust in the Lord, of which the Lord guides and leads and directs. And of course, the opposite on that side is to not follow the Lord. It is to defy this wisdom and this truth that is taught, and then you go the course of the fool. You go the course of the wicked. You go the course of that which leads to destruction, self-destruction, really, as it's described oftentimes in this book. It's your own choice and your own course and your own outcome that you reap what you have sown. And so it's a great little book, practical book for us. I don't know, little, but it's a good book. Proverbs. A if I didn't define that or describe that, the term proverb is basically a saying describing a certain observable pattern. So this is proverbial. This is something that you see in the normal scheme of things in life. Even in a fallen world, even a sinful world, even where it seems like things are turned around and spun around, there are certain proverbs in life that ring true, that are consistent. They're not the absolutes. This is not absolute truth laid down here and saying, do this, and here's always the outcome. But it is the course of life that is given. Here's the proverbs, proverbial life. God guides us in wisdom that if you go this course, generally speaking, you will result in an outcome or a reward that you will be thankful and you will be blessed by. So this is the proverbs. The proverbs of wisdom, or another way to say wisdom is expertise, but in the spiritual sense, expertise in godly living, in serving God, in pleasing God, in following God, and honoring the Lord with your life, a life of discipline, a life of order, mastering the art of skillful living that is following the Lord, that is consistent with the word of God. That is the proverbs of biblical wisdom. And wisdom is a gift. In this book, you note this. It is a gift from God. You're not inherently born with wisdom. We know that. If we have children, we're very aware of that. It's not just automatically gained by your maturing brain. You go to school, you go to university, you go in the street, and you get some street smarts. There's a certain wisdom that you can gain by that, but we would distinguish that and say that's worldly wisdom, that is human wisdom, that's natural wisdom. The wisdom we're talking about here in the book of Proverbs is of a different level. It is a gift from God. Let me take you to James chapter 1, if you're familiar with this passage. James chapter 1, the very first words from James promise us this and encourage you in this. In verse 2, count it all joy, my brother, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. There is wise counsel from a New Testament author. And many have connected James to the book of Proverbs, rightfully so. And so you see this statement, and you understand, if I want wisdom, where do I go? Where do I get it? Do I go to university? Do I get out in the street and talk to a bunch of people and figure it all out? Or do I Google it? Do I go to the internet? Go to TikTok? Please, no. Don't go there. Go to God. It is a gift. You ask. You ask by faith. There is the spiritual element to it. There is the biblical Christian element to it. Ask by faith, and he gives. It's a gift, and it's something we ought to ask. It's a gift for all who seek it out from the channels by which the Lord provides it and supplies it through. He gives wisdom. He gives sound wisdom. He gives life wisdom. Now let me take you back to Proverbs. And I'm going to read this chapter 2 to begin. And we're basically coming to part 2 here. We talked about the first couple of principles, and we want to continue and at least get somewhere a little further down the road on this topic. Chapter 2 of Proverbs. Let me read verse 1 through verse 15. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord, here's the emphasis I'm giving, gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. And so here we have this great text that describes what I'm saying. It's a gift from God, and those who want it, seek it out from him, to receive it from him, to incline your heart to him, to call out to him. So this is what we want. This is where we are to be at as believers, followers of Christ, we are those who call out for insight and ask God for wisdom. And it is taught by the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as spiritual people, taught by the Spirit of God, giving us illumination in wisdom, not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom that is from God. And you'd be considered foolish in that type of thing in this world. As we pursue it, it's considered foolishness in the mind of such natural men. The Christian has it, and the Christian ought to get it. It's imparted to him through the gospel of Christ and the word of God by means of the Spirit. So our objective in this study as we look at Proverbs is just that, is to incline your heart to understand from the book, to know how to skillfully live the godly life in this age and in this time. And in the book of Proverbs, obviously, this idea of wisdom takes center stage. It's like a drama played out in the streets and the city gates of everyday life, and there is wisdom crying out at that city streets, come to me, receive from me what I have to give to you, O you simple, O you gullible. The objective is to develop that person into some godly character within, to guide them with discernment, to help them to know that there are two ways to go, the way of the foolish, the way of the wise. And the pathways of the upright, the pathway of those that stumble. The pathway of trusting in the Lord, and then the pathway of those who scoff. The pathway of what is in chapter 3 called the tree of life, and the pathway of death. Here's our instruction. Here's what we want to know. And by way of reminder, Jesus laid out that life as we read from Matthew chapter 7. If you hear my words and do what I say, you'll be like a wise man who did what? He's a wise man who built his house on the rock. But if you hear my words and do not do what I say, that is, I'm not going to receive this insight. I'm not going to receive this instruction. I just hear it and turn away from it and scoff at it. You'll be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the outcome of the two are in direct contrast. So the book of Proverbs, let's draw out these 12 dominating principles then. What do you do with his words? What do you do with scripture? What do you do with the wise counsel of the Lord that is before you at this point? That will determine your life. And that will determine your eschatology as well. Not talking theologically, that'll determine the destiny of your life, the outcome of your life, is to how you respond and receive the word of truth. So biblical wisdom and integrity is what we're really looking at here. This way of wisdom, these areas that you ought to master and become part of your life, they look like this. The first one we saw last week is the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning. You start with that relationship with God. You start with that worship perspective and position and place before God, fearing the Lord. Then we talked about guarding your mind, which is a very interesting way to set this up. So I want to hear wisdom, I want to learn wisdom, and yet I'm told and understand, as Scripture says here in chapter 4, it says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. He's saying here you need to keep and guard and protect what's coming in. And so if I'm to gain wisdom, why am I putting up a filter here? Well, there's a good reason for that. And take you to the third principle, which we'll pick up this morning. Learn from your teachers. 2 and 3 to go together. Guard your mind, yet at the same time have an open mind to your teachers. Learn from your teachers. So there's a discernment that is called for. There's a care that is called for. If you want what's best for your soul, if you want to feed on what is righteous and what is wise and what is true, then you go to the teachers that give you that. You don't just open your mind to anything and everything out there and gather all this knowledge, because there's much out there that will prove harmful to your soul. So let's look at number 3 here. Learn from your teachers. Chapter 10. We're going to be hopping around in different places in the book here. Chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, on the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found. That's where you find it. You find the person who has understanding, who teaches that, who shares that, who imparts that to you. There are teachers in your life you must learn from and gain wisdom from. We recall that the biblical faith, as I said last week, is an intelligent faith. It's reasonable. It's tested, tried, found to be pure and truthful. As we were talking about in adult Sunday school this morning, this came to mind that there was a lot of illiteracy going on in what was the Dark Ages and heading into the Reformation. People couldn't even read, and they didn't even know what was being said in the mass ceremony and the church service. They weren't participating in the singing because there were choirs that would sing and the priests would be doing their liturgy in Latin that nobody understood. And so it was not intelligent. It wasn't inspiring to the mind. It was all visual. It was all some experience and it was deadening. But the Christian faith is one, as we see from Proverbs, you need to gain insight. You need to learn and you need to grow. And the implication then is we're gullible. We're unintelligent, we're naive, we're lacking discretion and understanding, and we need to learn. Praise God that He has sent into our lives teachers, people who know, people who have understanding and where wisdom is found. That's what that verse tells me, amongst others. And throughout this book, you find, starting from the beginning, you find Solomon speaking to his son. And sons, by the way, and you can add daughters in that, his children, those responsible them, and he's saying this, hear my son, your father's instruction. And he repeats that and keeps saying as if to say, son, I know you're going to get distracted. Son, I know you're just going to kind of drift over here, but come back here, listen to me again. Listen to me again. Hear what I'm saying. I've got something to impart to you. There's a teacher in your life that you need to hear. And in the gospel work, it's interesting, in the transformation of a lost sinner into a believer, a born-again believer, is the transformation of the mind and the heart. Romans 12:2 talks about that, where we're transformed in the mind to understand the will of God and to be able to live a life that is pleasing to Him, that's obedient to Him. That's what the gospel does. We become people who want to know, who want to understand, who want to learn more, who want to become students. We do become students. We're called disciples, learners of Jesus, followers of Him to learn from Him, students of Christ, students of the Word of God. That's natural. So, obviously, Proverbs, in consistency with that, is an instruction manual to learn from your teachers. It's natural, as if to say, the new birth, a person who comes to Christ, is born again. The imagery is stated by Peter. They're like newborn babes who crave for the milk, and they're crying, and they're upset, and they need to be fed. They want to be fed. That's the biggest craving in their life at that point. So the newborn Christian is to crave for the spiritual milk of the Word of God. That's natural. It's right. So, as we come to Proverbs, learn. Learn from your teachers. He's placed teachers in your life. He's placed pastors whose primary job is in the Word, is to teach, instruct, counsel, and guide, and to preach the Word, as Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 4. He's placed instructors in your life. He's placed mentors in your life. He's placed those who will disciple you in your life. God has done that. It's a matter now, do I take advantage of that? Do I then learn, like the son of Proverb, hear my instruction, your father's instruction. Hear what your mother is telling you. Receive these things. Don't forget my teaching. You can walk through these first 9 chapters of Proverbs, and each chapter, it seems like, starts with that phrase. My son, if you receive my words, chapter 2, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching. But let your heart keep my commandments, chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. Be attentive that you may gain insight. Chapter 5, verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. And it goes on and on. There is a strong push and persuasion here to sit under your teacher, learn the instruction. You need this. And it's very interesting in this book, as it is, it's a parent speaking to his child, that the parent to the children as the first line of teaching here. Your first teachers were your parents. If you had parents, if you had godly parents, you were blessed. A child is charged to obey and honor their parents, the main instructor. If you learn obedience from your parents, if you learn instruction, you learn obedience to God, you learn instruction, and you'll make it in a world where learning and submission are the keys to getting along and succeeding. The first commandment to the child is a commandment with a blessing to it. Obey your parents, honor your parents, listen to your parents, learn from your parents, you will be rewarded. And it's interesting with Jesus, as he was growing up, it was said of him as he submitted to his parents and he grew under that. In Luke chapter 2, 51 to 52, it says he increased in what? Wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That's the goal right there. That's the goal we're looking for. Learn from your teachers. This is what God has supplied, that you might increase in wisdom, increase in stature, increase in favor with God and man. And what we're describing right there is biblical integrity, biblical character, a heart that's formed and molded and trained, well-trained by the word of truth, by faithful instructors. So the book of Proverbs really is a teacher. Solomon to his children, Solomon's wife to them, a mother's teaching to her son, the collection of wise people, persons by the name of Agur, the son of Jakeh, King Lemuel, and by the way, King Lemuel's mother, therefore grandma, is involved in this. There are instructors happening here. And what you just see is that God places people in your lives, those who have gained understanding, gained wisdom in the years of their life, especially the spiritual elements of that, gifted instructors to help you know and learn and grow in insight. Now the warning, let me give you the warning, chapter 1, verse 20, are for those who reject that teaching. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, chapter 1, verse 20. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. And what's being pictured there is in the typical Israelite village. You enter into the city gates and you come to the place. At the city gates is where the teachers are, the rabbis are, the judges are, the wise people are. This is where instruction happens. And so children can come there and learn from wise people, and they have judgments passed there. And therefore, that's the schoolhouse there. That's the place where you can gain instruction from good, gifted people. And so here is wisdom that is found there on their lips. But verse 22, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn from my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit on to you. I will make my words known to you because I've called and you refuse to listen. Stretched out my hand and no one has heard it, has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, and the outcome of such is destruction in their life. You want to gather around your personal schoolhouse good teachers, good writers, good theologians, godly characters who can speak into your life and learn from them and heed their counsel. My pastor took me one day, just a couple of times, took me to a used bookstore. This is back before we had these little computer things, okay? I'm old. And so if I wanted to gain insight, I wanted to learn from the Christian faith. This is really young, my Christian walk. He took me to the used bookstores, and we had all these books. And this is not just they're not just Christian things in here. It was mostly just worldly stuff, but we're looking for the Christian sections. And I'm looking at the titles. I'm like, oh, that's a good title. I want to read that. Oh, that would be a really interesting topic to talk about. He wasn't looking for the titles. You know what he's looking for? The authors. Who's this guy? Can you trust this teacher here? And so he'd pull this author out and say, that's a book you want. I'm like, the title's not interesting. Doesn't matter. The author is. He's the right guy. And so it's the teacher that I'm looking for. It's that one that I could trust. He's within the vein and in the categories of which true knowledge is going to flow. From his lips will speak this knowledge. And God uses those channels to impart to you wisdom. And we should all be growing in the wisdom and in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Let me take you a sec. Our next point is the fourth principle. Select your company. Okay, so here we have, we're working through what's a wise life, the Christian life, the believer's life. What would be good for Solomon's son? What's his counsel? And here's something that is important that Solomon takes up as a critical element. Be careful who your friends are. Select your companions wisely. There is company of people who want to influence you and in a negative way. There's a sense that Proverbs and the wisdom books, that not every person is trustworthy and safe to be around. So don't just pick the title off the shelf there, but choose wisely who you're listening to. Certain personalities you don't want to be around because they influence you in the wrong ways. Certain men or women who you don't want to be married to, or certain relationships that you want to become separated from. Throughout the book of Proverbs, especially the first 9 chapters, that is an emphasis. And that is actually set up in that way, where he says, here's this side, and then here's that side. You do not want to be companion with this over here. You do not want to associate with this over here. In the New Testament, it is stated this way, in a proverb by Paul, bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. So stay away from the bad company. Corrupt friends will have an influence on you to the deepest levels of your moral character, upsetting it, usurping it, dismantling the wisdom and good character that was imparted to you, and that bad company will come in and corrupt it. That's the warning. So select your companions well. Foolish people, foolish things have a way of rubbing off on us. And the controlling assumption here in Proverbs is that you become like those you spend the most time with. And so the very opening chapter 1, he says, there are those who are going to try to entice you to join them in their gang. Stay clear of them. Don't be a part of that. And then you find later in these chapters, chapter 5, for this son who will be preparing to get married someday, he says, you want to avoid the adulteress. You want to avoid that relationship, that companionship. Run from that. Stay far away from that. So there's these warnings here about companionship. This is not a command to have no company with non-believers, since we are placed in the world. We are not to be of the world, though we're in the world. But it is a word of guidance that you don't make worldly people your close companions. You don't make fools your friends. Your close friends. Choose your friendships well and take that very seriously. In Proverbs, this becomes a premium principle. You see statements like, do not associate with, or do not consent to be this or that with, or turn away from certain people. That is critical for the care of this son of Solomon. He sees not just that he's teaching him, which is important to impart this person wisdom, but at the same time, is he making wise choices outside of my influence, outside of my companionship, my friendship, my parenting of this child? Is he then joining with the wrong crowd? That's a care, that's a concern to Solomon the parent. Chapter 13, verse 20. I'll just take this verse as the chief principle on this. Or chief point of this principle. Whoever walks with the wise becomes what? Wise. It rubs off. But, here's the contrast, the companion of fools will suffer harm. So don't become a companion of fools. Select your company well. And he gives some specifics throughout the book of what that bad company is to specifically not associate with, amongst others. And they're laid out this way, evil men, just evil men. Let me take you a couple of verses and we'll mark these down. Chapter 24, verse 1 and 2. says, be not envious of evil men. There's this envy. I want to join with that. I'm jealous. I would like what they're getting. I like what they're doing. I'd like to experience what they're having. Don't be that way, nor desire to be with them, for their hearts devise violence and their lips talk of trouble. So don't be a part of that. Don't be with the evil men. Let not your heart envy such. That's chapter 23, verse 17. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all day. So there's a stance you got to take in life with relationships and companionships, and there is this protection and guarding that you need to take up for the sake of your soul. Gossips, he also says, is another type of person that you do not want to be companions with. Chapter 20, verse 19, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a simple babbler or a gossip. Don't associate. Don't participate in that, in other words. There's also the hot-tempered man that's bad company to avoid. Chapter 16, verse 29. Chapter 16, verse 29. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. There's the hot-tempered man or the man of violence. He leads him in a way that is not good. Don't associate with such. Be careful of that. Take note of that behavior. Chapter 22, verse 24 and 25. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause. And I've got the wrong verse, sorry. It's probably somewhere else. Whoops, there it is. Yeah, next two verses. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. You'll learn his ways. Okay, so select your company well. The glutton, companion of gluttons, shames his father, is 28:7. Thieves, the partner of a thief, hates his own life. He hears the curse but discloses nothing. That's chapter 29:24. That is your partner with a thief. You hear the curse but discloses nothing. What is that referring to? In court, you're called to witness against the thief, and you hear the curse. Tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing of the truth. But if you lie, if you bring false witness, you will suffer. And he ignores it for the sake of his thief friend. And he suffers. He discloses nothing to that. That's a partner of a thief. You don't want to be companionship of evil men like they that way. And the sixth one of the sexually immoral you want to avoid at all costs. Wise men and wise women have no close relationship with immoral people. I'll give you text there, chapter 6 in verse 23. Tells us of that, 6:23. The commandment is a lamp, teaching a light. The proofs of discipline are the way of life to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do not let her capture you with your eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a marrying woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. In other words, you let yourself into that companionship, that relationship that is an immoral relationship, you will burn. You can't avoid the fire that will burn you. It will destroy the precious life. So don't be company with that. What to be good company with? You need to pursue good company. Just as the foolish friendships and companions influence us negatively, a text there, chapter 13:20, so is the wise. You are companion of the wise, you'll go wise. You will learn. It will rub off on you. And there's blessing to have wise friends, godly friends, friends who are learning truth and learning godliness and following the Lord and encouraging you. There's accountability there, candid with you. There's counsel there as they give right counsel to you. You want to hear them. There's loyalty there. They're sticking closer than a brother. There's mutual refining, iron sharpening iron, so one man sharpens another. So there's the blessing of those companionships that you want. So this is not like, I'm going to isolate myself from people because I can't trust people. There are certain people you don't want to have any companions with, and there's others you must pursue and you need so that you can grow wise with them. And note the blessings of the excellent wife in chapter 31. What a blessing she is to her husband and her children, and extended beyond her doors to her neighbors, to the poor, to the men at the city gates. They're all seeing this, and they're all saying, you're blessed to have such a woman. She is a blessing to us all. She gets praised in the gates. So there is that companionship that is so valuable to have. So ask yourself these questions before we move on to the next. Who will help you make good decisions? Who will encourage you to stand up for godliness, integrity, holiness in your life? Who is willing to hold you accountable? Who has the guts to rebuke you in your life? Who is it? I mean, those types of people are the types of companions that you have, and what part do they play towards godliness, towards wisdom, and towards what is upright? And do you have friends and companions that are dragging you down and rubbing off on you in a negative way? You need to reevaluate and rethink those relationships. Okay, let me give you our fifth principle. Fifth principle follows in line with that fourth one. I call it control your body. Control your body. What we mean by that, in the New Testament terms, it means control your flesh. Control your sinful desires. Take self-control seriously. Like Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he was dead serious about how he took responsibility for his own body, his own actions, and the flesh that he had. 1 Corinthians 9, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete, here it is, exercises self-control in all things. That's what we're talking about here. This is the principle that Proverbs draws up. Exercising self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body, keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Control. Self-control for the believer. 42 times in Proverbs, I've been able to find this concept of self-control is emphasized. Thus, it's a huge principle, a huge issue, a theme that this young man, this son of his, needs to learn. He's not just drifting around in life. He's not just following whatever impulses are going and whatever things come, and that seems pleasurable, that seems fun, or that seems something cool, and just headlong into that. He is under control, and he has to learn self-control. And there's good reason for that, because there is, again, the companions who will take you the wrong way, in the wrong direction. 1 Corinthians 6, this is New Testament still, verse 13. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. It's 1 Corinthians 6, 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You get the point, the emphasis. Take control of this. Get it under control. have self-control with temptations and direction. Careful. Not just to stay away from bad company and stay away from trouble where you're delivered and you're rescued and you're saved from it. That's what chapter 2, verse 16 says. So you'll be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. You need to take up wisdom and you'd be careful so that you'd be rescued from what could be disastrous. This is the area of the heart of the son. His desires, his passions, and he has to fight. And he has to take up a stance, and he has to be strong here. He has to learn to grow, to be under control. And it's coming out of his heart. That's where lusts and desires and all these things are drawn from, your desires, and you're appealed to, and you're drawn to, and you're attracted, and your appetite is stirred up for certain things that are sin and that are wrong. And self-control is what the man who has the Spirit of God, it's the fruit of the Spirit, is given. So exercise it. Stop yourself. Stop feeding the flesh. Stop providing for the flesh. That's the charge. This is where the battle is fought, right there in the thoughts and the heart and the desire. You must control what you look at. You must control what you think about. You must be under control of what you're entertained by, what you spend time dwelling on. Control your body or your flesh. Use it to glorify God. There's a high cost if you do not. Loss of honor, loss of everything that you work for, mental anguish. This is what chapter 5 says. This person who lacks self-control, especially in the area of sexual immorality, look at this in chapter 5, verse 9. Verse 8, keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. That's practical. Lest, here's the result, you give your honor to others, your years to the merciless. That's measured in money, time, integrity. Your reputation has just been sucked up. Verse 10, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. See that? That's because you lacked self-control. This will be the outcome. This is where it's going. And it's such a loss, such a sorrow, an anguish. And he gives motivation, by the way, before we get to the next point. Verse 21, man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. Omniscience, God's watching. He ponders all his paths, so let that motivate you. Verse 22, the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. He is held fast in the cords of sin. Don't discount the power of sin. Slaving power, don't discount that. And also this, next verse, he dies for lack of discipline. Because of his great folly, he is led astray. That is, you're going to reap what you sow. And it's going to be painful. So you've got to have self-control. That has to be part of your strategy in life. Now let me take you to our sixth point here. We're running short on time. I want to get these next two, so we'll never get through all this next week. Love your spouse. Love your spouse. Okay, so here's this battle that he has. He knows his son battles with the issue of temptation and sexual immorality, amongst other things, drunkenness, laziness, whatever enticements are there out there. This particular area seems to be the topic that is chief in Solomon's mind, because he writes in chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 9 about specifically this topic of immorality. And he counters it with this blessing of marriage. Drink water from your own cistern. Remember that verse, chapter 5, 15? Flowing water from your own well. That's a euphemism, a Hebrew euphemism of marriage. This is your wife, the wife of your youth. Flowing from your own well. This is your own. This is what God has blessed you with. The euphemism of marriage, the euphemism of a companion of your youth, the covenant commitment to love and cherish your spouse. Love your spouse. Here's wisdom for the married. Here's wisdom for those who are planning on marriage. This is where the blessing is found. Love your spouse. Be committed to that. Stay home. Don't drift. Don't be enticed away from this, but give your heart fully to that. This passage is discreet in the way it's describing that. Verse 16, should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone, not for strangers with you. That's a discreet euphemism. And in terms today, I'll call that baby mamas. Okay? You do not want a bunch of baby mamas and your own kids, illegitimate children, scattered in the streets. Stay home. That's where it belongs. You, your spouse, give yourself fully to that. It's a sad testimony today of the most popular people in our culture have multiple illegitimate children and baby mamas everywhere. It's a very sad and wicked testimony. Proverbs has much to say about purity, a call to fidelity, warning to avoid the judgment of that, call to invest your love in your own partner, your own spouse, who is a gift, a favor of the Lord, it's called, in chapter 18, chapter 19. It's an investment. It's valuable. It's honorable. It's reliable. Proverbs 31, talk about the value there. She fears the Lord. That's why she's praised. That's why I'm propping her up here. And by the way, that's grandma telling her grandson in chapter 31. King Lemuel got that from his mother, and his mother is explaining, here is the industrious, excellent woman, she shall be praised, and look at the character, look at the integrity of her life. That is something lovely and worth loving and investing into, okay? So I know I'm going over that quickly. That's worth probably a sermon or two. I'm not going to do that in these couple minutes. So love your spouse, and one more. 5 minutes passed. Watch your words. Another major theme in the book of Proverbs is it's coming out of your lips. It's flowing from your heart, but it's coming out in words. Watch your words. Guard your lips. Whoever guards his mouth, chapter 13, verse 3, preserves his life. That sounds pretty serious. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. But he who opens wide his lips, and the implication is the opposite, it's a contrast. You don't guard your lips, comes ruin. So this is significant to Solomon. You know, you're doing a lot of things in which you're assessing your life and you're measuring out what's the wise life. Well, watch what's coming from here. Take special care. The rabbis used to speak about the tongue, which is basically the picture here of your speech, is an arrow. It can kill without being near the victim. It just shoots. And it's used that way in the book of Proverbs, by the way, a firebrand and other types of weapons. It is a weapon of mass destruction, if I can borrow President Bush's terms. That is your tongue. You want some proof on that. Chapter 18, 20 and 21. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. There's the positive side. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. So note that. There's an extreme here. There's a seriousness here about what is coming from the lips. And James chapter 3, I've got to bring in this New Testament text. James chapter 3, that famous chapter about the tongue. Again, James, the Proverbs of the New Testament, does not miss a beat here with what Proverbs will emphasize in multiple ways. James chapter 3, hear these words. They sound so much like Proverbs. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble, chapter 3, verse 2, in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. That, by the way, is amazing to me. I don't know why that works for the horse. You horse people understand that, but wow, that's a strong animal controlled by that bit. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a force is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. You'd think James is kind of overdoing it here. You go, well, come on, James. Set on fire by hell? My own tongue? Just by my conversation I had the other day? By that text I sent out? Well, he's serious, and he's drawing it right from biblical wisdom. Every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. There's the wisdom. There's the counsel. Watch your words, therefore. Use it for truth. Preach the truth. Let your tongue be committed to the truth of the word of God flowing from it. Use it to edify others. You can harm and destroy people's reputation with your words. It's the Proverbs reminds us of that. And misuse of speech leads to tearing apart of relationships, the gossip, the slander, and the biting, and the fighting, and the divisiveness, all just driven by that tongue. But use it instead for speech. I'll give you one text here from Proverbs just to kind of hang our hat on. It's chapter 16, verse 21 to 24. Kind of a cool little, I'll call this a necklace. I like the Proverbs. They're kind of, each proverb is a jewel. But then there's a string of them put together, all tied together. I'll call that a necklace. You got a lot, multiple jewels of the similar type of theme. Chapter 16, verse 21. The wise of heart is called discerning. Sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. That's what we want, sweetness of speech. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul, health to the body. Those words all fit together. Edifying, building up, truth, sweet, judicious, gracious. That's how our tongue should be used. So this is a self-control issue. Controlling what you say. Be a peacemaker. The soft answer turns away wrath. Use it for love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of who? A friend who loves his friend. Use it for love. Use it for peace. Use it for edification. Use it for truth. And let me add this to the rest of Scripture. Use your speech as a vessel of sanctification. Ephesians 4, good. It's good for building up. To give grace to those who hear, use it to build up and give grace. Use your speech as a vessel for the gospel. Tell others of the truth. I cannot think of a better form of speech than the gospel of Christ. Use it for that. May your words flow with the gospel of Christ. Use it as a vessel for reason, good counsel, common sense, good advice. This all fits within the proverbial ideas. Use it as an alarm, by the way, God's impending wrath. Warn people. God has announced things. He sent messengers and prophets who use their tongue to pronounce judgment that is coming, to warn people to repent, to avoid that impending wrath. We can do the same. And use it as a voice of truth, a defense of truth, correction of that which is error and false. An apologist, in other words. Okay, so this is the charge. This is our points and principles. Watch your words. Love your spouse, if you have a spouse, if you're working towards that. Control your body, get it under control. Select your company. What else did I say? Learn from your teachers. There we go. Oh, that's right there in front of you. Awesome. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for this time to walk through your word, and grateful to see some principles, grateful to see the truth to encourage our hearts in what is wise, what is holy, what is pleasing and honorable to you. May you bless us as we search into the depths of the book of Proverbs, the wisdom that is there, the insight that is there. May we be like the heart of that that text in chapter 2. We're searching and wanting wisdom and truth, like searching for pearls and searching for gold and silver. We need it. We ask you for wisdom. Guide us, Lord, in these areas that we've talked about, these areas that are of importance to you, that we might correct and align ourselves according to what's wise and what is truthful. And may you bless us as we learn these treasures of the wise life. I pray this in Jesus' name.